Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. It's Youth Sunday, isn't it? And tonight, going to be focusing a bit more on those species we call teenagers. And everything that happens tonight is a result, really, of the work that I've been doing with the teenagers this year. We started a group in January. Can you believe it was January we started that? Called CLICK, which is Keep Living in Christ, which is like a little life group, twice a month. And the message I'm going to give a bit later on is kind of bringing a lot of stuff we've thought about over the last 5 or 6 months to kind of ahead for something to think about. They've chosen all the songs, so if you don't like them, have a word with them and not me. And some of them are going to be up here getting involved. And some of them have given some responses which are going to be read out to some questions that I've asked them as well. So it's really their service, which is great, isn't it? Before we go any further, let's just pray. Let's ask God to help us this evening. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful weather that we have. Thank you for the barbecue earlier, Lord, and just being together. And for the time we had around your word this morning, Lord. To see the smiles on the children's faces, Lord, getting involved. We thank you for all that, Lord, and we pray that tonight you will bless us, Lord. We might be feeling a bit tired because of the hot weather, Lord, and we may have even woken up to come here this evening, Lord. We pray that you would refresh us and help us, and that we would praise you tonight, Lord. We will worship you, and we would hear from you, Lord. Will you speak to us tonight through testimony and through your word? May we come a bit closer, Lord, to Jesus Christ, we ask, in his name. Amen. Right, Tabitha and Leah, if you could come up the front now. They're going to help out tonight. There's a microphone for you and one for you. And they've just got some reflections and responses to read out. So you take it away, girls.
So the... Oh, wait a minute. Paul asked us three questions. The following answers are responses from different people in the CLICK group.
The first question is, why is Jesus a foundation for your life?
Because he died for my sins.
Jesus is a foundation for my life because as a Christian, I always feel like someone is with me and supporting me.
Because he died on the cross to wipe away my sins and enable me to have eternal life with him in heaven. He has forgiven and continues to forgive me for my sins and his unconditional love for me.
Because he has got rid of our sins and given us a fresh new start.
The second question is, what is your favorite thing about being a Christian?
The community. Being Christian means that God is always with me throughout the good and the bad times in my life. It means that my worth is found in God and he gives me purpose for my life.
One of my favorite things about being a Christian is having such a close-knit community within our church, all worshiping the same God and all waiting for one single day in the future.
Having a friend I can always go to, knowing that God loves me as his daughter.
The third question is, if you had 1 minute with someone who did not know Jesus, what would you say to them?
I would tell them that Jesus is like a friend and gives us eternal life if you believe in him.
Jesus is like a friend walking with you, leading like a light through the darkness and into the light. What beliefs do you have and why do you believe in it? Is there a belief in God and his son Jesus who died to save all from sin?
Jesus loved you more than anyone could ever love, even your own family and friends. He died on the cross for you so that you can have a relationship with God and live for eternity with him. Trusting and believing in him is the best decision you could ever make.
Thank you very much, E.T. Those were some of the responses of teenagers in our church. Aren't they great? Isn't it great what they believe in, what they've learned, where their faith is, where their hope is? I just find that really, just really encouraging. And I think the most appropriate thing to do now would be to pray and thank God for that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for all that he means to us. And we thank you, Lord, especially for all that he means to some of our young people, Lord. We thank you for what your Spirit is doing in their hearts, Lord. What you are teaching them, Lord. How you are training them. How you are shaping them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have given them hearts that love you. And you are influencing their lives, Lord, their decisions. And we thank you so much for what you have done in their hearts, Lord. And we pray for them right now, Lord. We pray for all of our young people. We pray, Lord, for all the pressures that they face every day, Lord, particularly at school, the conversations on the bus, Lord, the anxiety that conversations on social media can bring, Lord. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for your protection over them right now, Lord, over their minds and their hearts. Lord, help them to make good choices and decisions, Lord. Help them to have you, Lord, at the top of their priority list, Lord. And right now, Lord, in their lives, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be leading them and guiding them, especially those, Lord, who've just finished A-levels. Lord, we pray over this summer, you'll give them a real clear sense of what it is you want them to do, Lord. What is the next step, then, Lord? Will you give them that conviction and that assurance, Father? And we pray for those, Lord, who will be starting their GCSEs, Lord, when they return in September. We pray, Lord, that you will give them the resilience and the determination that they need, Lord. And we ask for your blessing on each, Lord. And as we pray, Lord, for our teenagers, we pray for all the parents, Lord, myself included, that you will give us wisdom, that you will give us patience, Lord, when we lack it. And you will help us to love our children immensely, Lord, and to demonstrate to them, Lord, the power of Jesus, Lord, the power of your word. And so we give each one to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, we're going to do a little reading now. Tabs is going to come and help us do that. It's from Matthew 7, and we're going to read verses 24 to 27. And just a bit of context, Jesus has been giving his famous Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about all sorts of different things, about really how to live life the most effective way, really. And this is how he wraps it up. So, Tabitha, come and read that to us.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash.
Thank you, Tabs. Okay, so this is our subject tonight. Am I a Christian? Now, do you know who the greatest football manager ever in Britain was? Pains me to say it, yes. Yes, very well said. Sir Alexander Ferguson, yeah. I suspect you'd say Alex Ferguson, mate, to be honest, but that was very, very well put. Yeah, this guy was like, he won so many titles. But did you know that on his first day at Manchester United, he got all his squad together and he sat them all down and he held up an envelope in front of them. Held up an envelope in front of them. And he said, in this envelope is the name of one player that is going to let me down this season. Make sure it's not you, is what he said. It's very clever, slightly flawed, but very clever motivational talk. He just said, make sure it's not you in that envelope. Make sure it's not you that's going to let me down, that's going to let the team down this season. And, you know, in this passage that we're looking at this evening, even those words that Tabitha read for us, Jesus is sort of saying the same thing. He's saying, make sure it's not you that is the foolish builder. I'm telling you these things, he says, because I want you to know what is wisdom and what is foolishness. So that's a good question, isn't it? What is wisdom and what is foolishness? Well, wisdom, we're going to learn, and what this passage teaches us, is to hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. Foolishness is to ignore the words of Jesus and think they are untrue and they are irrelevant. And what Jesus is really talking about here is your worldview. Your worldview. Do you understand what a worldview is? We all have a worldview. Your worldview will determine what you believe, how you make decisions, how you react, and also how you process what is truth and what is not truth in your mind. And here's the thing. In one sense, we are all, at least in our Western world, we are all looking at the same world, aren't we? We are all hearing, in some way, the same conversations. We're all observing the same behaviour, yet we can all react in different ways to that, don't we? That same information. That's actually the hidden point of this parable, what I've just said there. And here's why. When I was younger, and I knew this story, I heard it loads when I was younger, this story of the wise and foolish man, and how one built his house on a rock and the other built it on sand, and I had this picture of a big rock and a guy on top of it building away, and how clever he was, looking down on the guy on the sandy sort of foundation, and actually that's not what was happening here. The terrain, if you like, that Jesus was talking about, that he lived on, it was all the same. It was all fairly sort of flat where he was talking about. So the point is that the wise and the foolish builders were building on the same terrain. They were looking at the same terrain, but they were coming up with a different approach to build their house. And because of that knowledge I've just said to you, that kind of cultural point, it gives the parable a much stronger picture of what wisdom and foolishness look like. What does wisdom look like? I think that's Aristotle, if you're wondering. Top left, obviously, not bottom right. What does wisdom look like? Verse 24 of the chapter we read in Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, the picture that Jesus is actually showing here is that the wise builder would have had to remove the surface to find the rock underneath the ground. The wise builder looked at the surface and he saw it wasn't good enough. It was not safe enough to be a foundation for his house. And so the truth is that he had to take the harder, the more difficult option of removing the surface. So that would be maybe for you to look at the world you live in now. Think about the world you live in now every day. Some of the stuff you see on social media. Some of the things you may watch on Netflix or YouTube. The conversations you hear on the bus, in the playground, on online chat forums. And it's look at that and saying, do you know what? That isn't always acceptable. That is not a good foundation for my life. That isn't always where I'm going to find wisdom. It would be to recognize that those things you see and observe are not what you should build your life on. They are not reliable. They are not sustainable. And so this means that to follow Jesus, you will need to live sometimes opposite to the culture. We call this countercultural. And so wisdom is saying and recognizing that the world lives in opposition to God. Wisdom is saying, do you know what? I have a heart that is sinful, that is offensive to God. And so, like the wise builder in this story, you realize that you can't just rely on what you see and what you feel, but you need to dig deeper to look to Jesus. What does foolishness look like? Well, foolishness, as this story really illustrates to us well, is to look at the same bit of ground and think, that's okay. That's perfectly fine as a foundation for me to build on. It's the opposite of wisdom, isn't it? It's not to remove the surface to find the rock. How does that translate into the dominant worldview today? It means that you will show complete trust in what you see happening around you. It would be to say there is nothing spiritual about us as human beings. It would be to say we are just a collection of physical cells and atoms. So actually, it's just survival of the fittest in a naturalistic world. I want to say to you tonight that this is foolishness of the worst kind, because it has implications for every single one of us. If we are just cells and atoms. Let me explain to you this way. Rafi, did you decide to come here tonight? No, you didn't. Did you decide to go to the barbecue earlier? You didn't? You did. You're not sure. It's just not true whether you did or didn't, or you're unsure. Okay? Daniel, did you choose a burger or a sausage earlier? Both. Yeah. You didn't actually choose a burger or a sausage. Okay? I'm just letting you know. Okay? It's fine. Just go with me. Yeah? Let's take it up a level. Reuben, do you want to have a girlfriend? He's got a girlfriend, by the way. You don't. Okay? Some might say that's wisdom. No, just leave it. Leave it. Okay, you don't. You're thinking, what am I going on about, aren't you? Sorry, Reuben, to embarrass you. What I've just done there is the implication of an evolutionary universe. Did you know that Albert Einstein said that free will, so you deciding to come tonight, have a burger and a sausage, or not even being sure about it, that doesn't exist, because everything is just inevitable. And a guy called Sam Harris, who's probably the most eminent atheist in the world at the moment, I would say, certainly everywhere, he says that free will is an illusion. And so what they're saying is that everything you want to do or you don't want to do, that's an illusion that you think you want to do it or don't want to do it. It's just a reaction of the cells in your brain. It's a chemical reaction. That means that ultimately we're not accountable for anything. Right, Raph? See, I can slap you around the head. I didn't mean to, it's just reaction of my, yeah? Sorry, Raph, pick on you. Could have done it harder, yeah, but I didn't. It means that when people have feelings of injustice and they might start up petitions or march somewhere or seek some kind of legal justice, they're not feeling it, it's just a response of their chemicals. I mean, people have really fleshed this out and they've said that actually, it means that someone can commit murder and they didn't actually have the free will to do it. It was just a chemical response in their brain. That's the dominant worldview in our society at the moment. That's the implications of it. Is this foolish? I'm asking you that tonight, particularly young people. This is all around you. Is it foolish to push God out of the universe and say, do you know what, we're not spiritual beings? Is this thinking dangerous? Yes. Does this thinking carry a darkness to it? Isn't it interesting that the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, foolishness says, I don't need to change. Foolishness says, I don't need Jesus. Foolishness says, just there's nothing wrong with my life. There's nothing wrong with the surface that I am building on. What do the voices of our world say to us? The voices of the playground, the bus, the social forum, the social chat forums. They say, don't change. Your happiness, your contentment, it comes first, however you get it. Do you feel that pressure? I think you do. I know you do. You've talked to me about it when we've done Click. The temptation is that we feel the pressure to do what everyone else is doing, don't we? We feel the pressure to think what everyone else is thinking. We feel the pressure to say what everyone else is talking about. You have may have noticed, if you know your Bibles well, that before this, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus describes this whole thinking. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. You see, Jesus is saying, look, broad is the way that leads to destruction, that is rejecting me. But he calls it the broad way because it's the easy way. It's the way that everyone else is going. You've got to walk against a big crowd. And that's not always easy, is it? You ever gone the wrong way out of a stadium or a concert or something and you've got to go back against the crowd? It's hard, isn't it? This is why I believe that Jesus is being rejected in our world. Because, do you know, the world believes, people around you and us believe, that it is the goodness and the wisdom of humanity that will save humanity. That clearly is not working out so well, is it? It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus that can only save humanity. That's the big message. That's what we sort of learnt this morning in one way, wasn't it? Any other way is foolish. That's what Jesus is saying. Any other way is like putting a foundation putting a house on a sandy foundation. And it might look like it's going well, but when the storms come, it won't stand. It just won't. It will be impossible. So here's an even bigger question then this evening. Does it matter if I am wise or foolish? Does it really matter? Everyone else seems to be getting on with their life okay. Does it really matter? Look at verses 25 and 27. Jesus says, the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's wisdom. Verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. That's foolishness. You see, it does matter. It's the question that matters the most. Because Jesus says that wisdom and foolishness have two very, very different outcomes. I mean, he cannot really say it any clearer than what he's doing at the moment. Verses 13 and 14. I just read them a moment ago. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. See, it does matter. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He even goes on to say in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, the world is trying to deal with sin in various ways. We were talking about some of this, weren't we, Rafi, before we came out tonight? And you know, we can write it all off in one sense, in an evolutionary sense. And we can say, you know, it's not about free will, it's just inevitable. So we have to try and suppress it. We have to try and channel it. We actually have to allow for it. All we can do is adjust to sin and change our morality and make excuses for people or things. The point that Jesus is making here, and indeed the whole Bible is making, and that we made this morning, is that God is dealing with sin and evil. And I've got to tell you, as negative as those words are, sin and evil, and hearing the word destruction, I'm glad that God is dealing with sin and evil, aren't you? Because that's what we want, isn't it? Sin and evil dealt with. Whether it's in us that disrupts our lives, or in others that disrupts our lives and our relationships. We talked about free will. God sends Jesus of his own free will to die for our sins and give us life forever. And one day Jesus, he will return and he will make the world new again and he will live with his people forever. But, and here's the but, here's the enormous but, if you like, of this chapter. It will come with a storm of judgment. And that means that all those who have rejected Jesus' sacrifice for their sins will be cut off from God forever. The Bible calls this hell. Now, this is a really important point because we might want to switch the off button here. We might want to think, oh, I'm glad I didn't bring a friend along tonight. Try and listen to this bit very carefully. There is hell, but this does not make God bad or unloving. Actually, it means we are foolish to reject Jesus. Because a good way to understand it is this. We were made in God's presence. We learnt that this morning, didn't we? Right back at the beginning. We were made in God's presence, his image. And so all God is doing is simply bringing us back to a point where we can be in his presence forever, as he intended us to be originally. And hell is simply somebody stating, I don't need God, I don't want God, and I don't want to be in his presence. Hell is a result of us saying now, if I follow God, if I submit to Jesus, I will lose freedom. I will lose pleasure if I submit to the God who created life and his love. And so hell, really, is living independently of God's love and care forever. C.S. Lewis, great Christian writer, says, hell is the biggest monument to man's freedom. That's why we read in Romans 1, chapter 24, how it says God gave people up to their own desires, to what they wanted. So don't be the foolish person tonight, is what, not what I'm saying to you, it's what Jesus is saying through Matthew 7. Don't be the foolish person tonight, because when the storms of judgment come, there will be a cruel sense of irony that we can see now in this parable, this story. And the cruel sense of irony is that the surface that the foolish builder claimed was fine, that made them happy, that they didn't need to change, will be, as Jesus says, will become the place of destruction. So what might look wise to you now is not. So we need to be like the wise builder tonight. And in this kind of wisdom is the best news that we will ever hear, isn't it? The best news that we'll ever hear is that Jesus died for our sins so we can be forgiven by God. Jesus declares us right with God, or righteous with God, you may have heard before. Why? So we won't face the storms of judgment, because we'll be on Christ the rock. That is wisdom. That's why we need Jesus. That's why it's like building on a firm foundation. And that's why we read these words of Paul. That's why he puts them so strongly in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, Jesus is the... it's the words of Peter, isn't it? Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind or humanity by which we must be saved. It's a great declaration by Paul. But then it gets even more personal. In 1 John 1, verse 9, those lovely words says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we could go right back to the beginning with the envelope, couldn't we? We could kind of ask, in a metaphorical way, is your name in the envelope? Let me ask all of you tonight, not just the young people gathered here tonight, what are you building your life on? What really matters to you? Whatever that is, that's what you're building your life on. You might say it's something different, but whatever matters to you is the top of your priority list. That's what you're building your life on. Let's just ask the really big question that this passage asks. If you were to die tonight, are you ready to face God? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Do you believe that he alone can save you? And not being a world-famous YouTuber or streamer. And do you know, because I know this, and a lot of people in this room know this, that when you accept him as your Lord and your Saviour, he will accept you and he will love you forever. But just as we close, let's close our eyes, and I just want to say, we're going to pray. I want to say to you all this evening, particularly those you may be not sure of where your faith is, that you might have felt like you're close and you maybe keep putting it off. I want you to know there's the sand foundation, there's the rock. There's no in-between. There just isn't an in-between place. You're either not in Christ or you're in Christ. And there's a decision to be made. So don't put off the decision. You run to Christ as quick as you can this evening. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we have the wonderful privilege of declaring you as Saviour of the world. And even more than that, Lord, knowing you as our Saviour. And we get to sing about it, and we get to talk about it, and we get to encourage one another about it, Lord. You're so good to us, Father. And so I pray that each one of us would go forward from this place into this week, and we'll make sure that we're on the rock. And Lord, we don't always feel very wise, but we know the wisest thing we could ever do is to be in Christ. So I pray that will be each one of us this evening. And we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. There are still some Chewits left, so do come and get some.